you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I believe God is going to help us tonight to draw a little closer to Him. The 37th division of the book of Psalms. Believing God to minister to us. And I firmly believe, church, that we are living in the last days. And because of that, I think there's some great things can happen in the church world. And I know it's not going to be easy. Paul writing to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times would come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Have we ever seen a day like that where it's all about us? I mean, we got churches that don't care if the preacher preaches about anything as long as he makes them happy. Tells them how much money they're going to get and never makes them feel bad. I just be honest with you, church, I don't understand anybody believing the rapture is a negative term unless they ain't going. Hello? I mean, to think about the ideology of in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, being transformed out of this world with all the pain, sorrow, and heartache into a world with joy and peace and power, I don't see how that can be negative unless you was going to miss it. Church, have you ever lived in a world where people are so bad out of control? I mean, we got folks shooting people because they forgot to turn the blinker on when they changed lanes. And we ain't talking about Los Angeles, California. There was a lady killed just out of Trustful, Alabama, a couple of 3 years back because she turned in front of the guy. He ran into the back of her car, pushed her through the median into the other lane, hit a car head on. It killed her instantly. He kept going. Someone got his tag number. When they finally arrested the guy, this is what he said. I was talking on my cell phone, drinking a cup of coffee. Now you tell me, I got a cell phone in one hand, drinking a cup of coffee. He's driving with his leg. He said, this goofy woman passed me and turned in without turning her blinker on, and it made me jump. I lost control of the car for a second. I dropped coffee all over me, dropped my phone, and lost a very important phone call, and it made me so mad I just run into the back of her car and she lost control. Now he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail for vehicular murder. All over, nobody not turning on a blinker. We got people killing folks for even less than that right here in Birmingham. There's a young man in Birmingham killed last year because he had on a jacket and guy asked for it and he wouldn't give it to him, so he killed him, took the jacket. When the world's out of control. And we know those things are going to happen. And let's face it, church, look around us. You see the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, let's face it, Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us that, the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, tell us, what are the signs of your coming? He said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They shall deceive many, but their end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now, church, we understand these are things talking about the coming millennial time when Christ will come and set out on the earth. That means the rapture takes place before that, and yet we see these things already happening around us. So we ought to get excited about the fact that we're living in the last day, that things are going to get tight. And I'm not a prognosticator of gloom, but I'm going to tell you something. Things ain't going to get a lot better for this world. I don't see it happening. But I can tell you this, if you're serving God, no matter how big things get, my God's my source. My God is my strength. My God is my redeemer. Could you say amen to that, church? I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments out of Psalms, the 37th division. Title of the message tonight is Keys for Last Day Living. I believe we can do it. Come on, church. Amen. I don't think God left the church. I don't think the church is going to fall apart. I got to tell you, oh, the church is going downhill. God's always had a church. God's always going to have a church. And until the rapture takes place, the church is going to be here. It's God's baby. It's his pearl. He's going to take care of it. Amen. Now, there might be a problem over here, a problem over there, but can I tell you, revival is happening all around this world. There's revival in South America. There's revival in Central America. There's revivals in Africa. There's revival in Indonesia. There's revival taking place in China. There's revival taking place in the Middle East. We're seeing a move of God in Eastern Europe. And now we're sitting around saying, preacher, what are you talking about? It's time for America to catch on and realize the God that gave revival in the past is still the God that's on the throne. Could you say amen? But listen to what David said. It's the best way to make it through troubled times. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch us tonight. Make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, Jamie left cake here this morning. We need it after church. I always heard if somebody gave you something, 10% went to the pastor or the associate pastor or the minister of music. As long as they all got part of that 10%, we'll be at night. How you going to make it in the last day? You know, a lot of people tell you how bad things are going to get, but isn't it wonderful to know you got a God that says, I'm going to keep you even when everything's going downhill? Amen. Now, David knew what it was to go through good times. He knew what it was to go through bad times. But I want you to notice what he said. He said, first of all, if you're going to make it, the first thing you got to do is fret not because of evildoers. I want to tell you something, church. Listen, this world's full of evil people, and some of them prosper. Some of them do a whole lot better than me. But I can't sit around focusing on what they're doing and how they're making it. If I do, I get my eyes off the prize, and that is eternal life. Could you say amen? Praise God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I never forget, I used to have to come home every night from revival, and I'd drive back through the Coker, and before I started going the back way, I'd come through town, and every time I cut through Coker, I had to go what everybody called Buell the Mansion. It's this big old house with about 40 acres around it and a lake, and I'd drive down through there, and I'd look at that house, and I'd say to myself, now, God, that guy's a crook. This ain't right. He's got a four-car garage this big as my house. Here I am riding all over the place preaching your gospel, and he's got more room in his garage I got in my house. He's got a lake. Hello? I didn't even have a swimming pool. I know somebody said, now, preacher, you ought to judge somebody. How you know he's a crook? Because he stole that property from his daddy. Cut his mama out the wheel to get it. Hello? That might not be a crook in Alabaster, but in Beale, that's crook. And I'd drive by and see that place and say, God, it ain't right. I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to me one night and he said, but, you know, that's not going to get him to heaven. And you may not have a whole lot down here, but aren't you working for something over there instead of what you can have down here? You know, and I'm like, well, yeah, but, you know. And then I start talking about one of these days I'm going to have that house. There's a guy with me one time, we rode by and said, I'm going to tell you something, during the millennial reign, I'd take that house. He said, oh, you covet that house. I said, no, sir. During the millennial reign, I'm going to be one of the rulers. I'm just coming down to tell that guy to get out and move in. Glory. Hello. I don't know it'll happen that way, but hey, it feels good to think about it. Glory. But the reality is, if we spend all our time thinking about the evildoers, we're never going to have the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. We see other people doing good, we're going to say, well, my Lord, they're doing good and they're not living right. And let's face it, I'm paying my tithes. It seems like every time I turn around, something else is going wrong. Amen. It just looks like God is letting the evil people prosper. Habakkuk chapter 1, you're going to hear God dealing with the same thing through the prophet Habakkuk. Amen. Listen to what Habakkuk tells him. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For the spoiling and the violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Habakkuk the prophet's talking to God, and he basically says, God, why do you tell me to preach against stuff you let keep happening? If I'm going to preach against it, why don't you stop it? And notice what he says. He gets pretty blunt with God. He said, therefore the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment hath proceeded. All of a sudden Habakkuk said, basically, God, you aren't doing your job. I mean, here we got people living right. They're losing everything they got. We got people not living right, prospering. I'm out here preaching against it, and I look like an idiot. You ever had that happen? Well, you tell somebody you keep doing that, you're going to lose everything you got, and they keep getting richer. I told my sister one time, I said, you need to get away from that casino. You keep going down there, you're going to lose everything you got. She was at the house, brought Mama home after Christmas, and they headed home and left and went by the casino on the way home, and she just had to call me the next morning. I doubled down on a bid last night and won $4,800. I said, you're going to lose it all. A week later, she called me. She said, you know, I went back down there. I doubled down on another one. I just won $9,800. And guess what? I hit the daily double, and they doubled that. Glory. And I'm like, God, I'm never going to reach her if you keep letting this happen. Hello? And I basically started feeling like a backup. Look, you do your side of the job, I'll do my side of the job, and we'll win this bunch. And Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not doing your job. And you know, church, anytime you get on God and really talk to him, he'll talk back to you. You just may not want to hear the answer. And listen to what God tells him in that fifth verse. Behold ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you. Amen. Now, you may not understand how that's worded because it's some of the old English and the way it's lined up. I'll put it in common terms for you. He said, I'm fixing to do something, Habakkuk. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do, and it's going to blow your mind. Glory. You can't comprehend what's fixing to happen. I'm fixing to extract judgment. Man, he starts telling him what he's going to do. And the next thing you know, he describes the Babylonian captivity to him. Down through verse 11 of that first chapter, he's telling him all about the Chaldeans and how they're going to come against the people of Israel. He said, man, Israel don't have a chance. He said, they themselves are meaner than evening wolves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. And I ain't raising a finger to help them. I'm going to let them extract judgment on the children of Israel. And all of a sudden, God, you're not doing enough, turns into, wait a minute, God, you're doing too much. Oh, y'all ever prayed that prayer? I remember God won everything, saved my dad, and then I see him laying in the hospital. He's had a heart attack, and I'm going, God, don't kill him. He ain't prayed yet. Glory. Habakkuk said, God, you can't do that. The wicked Chaldeans coming down on your people, it'll be bad. And he spends the next five verses trying to explain to God. And then all of a sudden, he's fretting over the evildoers. Now he's fretting over God's judgment. And all this thing comes along. And all of a sudden he says, God, I don't understand what's going on. Here's the key to learning how to not fret over everything in your life. He said, I'm going to set me upon the watch. And I'm going to stand upon the tower. That's first one of chapter 2. He said, God, I'm getting in a watchtower. And I'm crying out to you. And I'm going to stay there till I hear a word from heaven. Can I tell you, church, some of you need to get on your knees and quit as I lay me down to sleep and get busy with God. Do you hear something from him? And when you do that, fret will not be a part of your life. You won't worry about the evildoers or whether you're going to make it, because when you get a word of God, it'll break the bondage. It'll set you free, and you'll have power and anointing in your life, and you can sing that song, he whom the Son of God hath made free is free indeed. Woo. You read the rest of that, you'll find out Habakkuk goes to school in that second chapter, but I'm not going there because that's not my sermon tonight. Amen. But now notice this. He said, fret not thyself over the evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. In other words, he says, why worry about them? Church, these people that's got all this money in the world, when they die, it ain't going with them. I preached a lot of funerals before I started pastoring, and since I've been pastoring, and, you know, I've been involved. Matter of fact, my first revival, I preached a funeral for a lady that died while I was praying for her. There'll be a special prayer line in just a few minutes, too. Lord. Y'all got to realize I was 19 years old. I'm in my first revival. I'm wide open that night, damn, we have in church, and I'm praying for this lady, and she fell dead as a doornail. We had to come get her for the coroner's office in the church. And I'm sitting in the corner thinking, man, I killed her. And the family asked me to help with a funeral. And I'm thinking, my Lord, I've killed her now. I got to help put her down. Lord. The only thing that was redeeming grace was the last thing out of her mouth was, I've never felt the power of God like I feel it right now. Amen. She had a cerebral hemorrhage. It was something that was going on long before she came down there. Amen. But it still happened. But you know, church, in all the funerals I've ever done, I have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Ain't nothing you can take with you. And if you took everything you own down here, it is nothing to compare what you got on the other side if you make it to an eternity with God. So why sit down here worried about what you ain't got? Just get busy with what you got and hang on to God. Could you say amen? But now notice something else. The second key is to trust in the Lord and do good. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Just trust in God. Trust that God knows what he's doing. Trust that God can make you an overcomer. Amen. I never forget years ago hearing the story of the guy that was a tightrope walker. He went to a fellow, told him, he said, hey, you believe I can stretch a rope across Niagara Falls and walk it? That guy said, well, I'm not too sure you would. But he said, you know, you're going to make some money promoting that. So he paid to set that thing up and stretch that rope across Niagara Falls. That guy got up there, he's one of them Willenda people, you know, that fell every once in a while, but they walked a lot of places. Some of y'all remember back in the 60s, them goofies that would get that pole and walk between buildings while the wind was blowing. And this one gets up there and he walks across Niagara Falls. Now, not only has he got to put up with the wind, but the mist and everything else, but he makes it. He goes across and comes back. He finally gets a wheelbarrow. The wheels off the middle of it, just got the rim. He sets it on there, and we're using that wheelbarrow to balance. He walks across Niagara Falls, turns around, comes back, and he crawls down off that pole and walks over to the guy and says, you believe I can do it now? He said, yeah, I saw you do it. He said, well, hey, get in the wheelbarrow and let's go to the other side. Needless to say, the guy didn't get in the wheelbarrow. But you see, everybody could talk about I believe. But if you really believe, you need to get in the wheelbarrow and trust that God's going to help you make it to the other side instead of standing back waiting on something to happen. Come on, church. Amen. There's an old saying, tie a knot in the rope, hang on. If you trust God, let go of the rope. You got a God that'll take care of you, provide for you, even when that rope you depend on is not going to be there. And David said, if I'm going to make it, I got to learn what real trust is all about. Come on, church. Say, well, preacher, you think trust is important? I sure do. Had a young man come to me one time. He said, preacher, if you can prove to me symmetry in the Bible, I'll believe it. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, that's all I got to do is prove to you the Bible's laid out and got pretty good symmetry. He said, yeah. Any of y'all know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Shortest chapter, I mean. Psalms 117 is the shortest chapter. Two verses. You know what the longest chapter of the Bible is? Psalms 119. The center chapter of the Bible is Psalms 118. There are 594 chapters before, 594 chapters after. Do you know if you add them two together, you'll get the number 1188? Put a dot between them last two eights, and you got dead center, the middle scripture of the scriptures, and it's Psalms 118:8. And listen what it says. It said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. He goes on to say, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the prince. For all nations compass me about, but the name of the Lord will I destroy them. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to trust in the Lord, because even if everything in the world comes against me, I will destroy it in him. I will be a conqueror. I will be an overcomer, because I learned how to trust in him. Could you say amen? The wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth in Proverbs chapter 3 made this statement, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, for in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. When you trust in God, God will take you where you need to go, help you do what you need to do, and bring you out on the other side with victory. Could you say amen? Proverbs 28 and 25, he that is the proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that put his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I know some people in this church that trust God. Glory. Come on, church. Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hello? The Bible said, first do not fret not thyself. Then it says, delight thyself in the Lord. But notice key number 3, and I'm hurrying because some of you just all upset. I know that Dairy Queen closes early on Sunday night. Notice what he gives us for the third key. Delight thyself in the Lord. Hello? Some of y'all got upset because I'm enjoying myself tonight. I enjoy life. I don't know if y'all ever hung around me very much, but I can find something to laugh about and everything's going on. I mean, let's face it, you can get upset and die on anything, but you got to be able to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Amen. And be able to delight yourself in the Lord. Amen. It doesn't matter how bad things get, the joy of the Lord is still your strength and the power of God to make you an overcomer. Hallelujah. Amen. In church, we got to get to that place where we understand, happy are the people who are in such a case, yea, happy are the people whose God is Lord. Could you say amen? Glory. Oh, preacher, do you believe that? Yeah, and I just skipped the scripture on Wayne, so I messed him up. Glory. He'll catch up. Amen. I'll never forget, I had a guy work with my father-in-law. I ran into him in the mall one day, and I said, man, what are you doing? He said, I'm counting Christians. I said, doing what? And he said, I'm counting Christians. So what are you talking about? He said, I can tell you about comes through that door. We was at the mall, that Tuscaloosa. He said, I can tell you about comes through that door, fair Christian. I said, well, we'll find out. I ain't got nothing to do for a while. I'm going to check this out. I got me one of them little piece of paper, and I went up there, and people come through the door, and he'd look at them, do like that. I walk up and said, sir, I'm with the Church of God. We're taking a survey. Do you go to church? You know everybody he did this to was a church member somewhere. They taught Sunday school. They were a deacon. They were something, and they looked like they'd lost their best friend, about run over me and got mad when I talked to them. Everybody he did this to, they didn't want to talk to me about Christianity, but they looked like they had the best. I mean, I walked over to him. I said, dude, let me get this straight. How are you doing this? He said, simple. The Christians ain't smiling. I mean, I wanted to know, can you imagine the impact of an evangelist walking at a church service going, you're right, but you ain't, and not missing. So I spent about 30 minutes trying out his theory. You know what? I didn't miss. They come through there happy-go-lucky. They didn't go to church nowhere. Walked through, looked like somebody beat them to death with persimmons. Oh, yeah, I go to church. And then we want to know why we can't get nobody to get right. We come to church, and then people say, let's have testimony service. I would, but 9 times out of 10, they'll discourage somebody. Because somebody will jump up, oh, I've been living for God 40 years. And it's harder and harder every day. Some poor kid in the back going, you know, I want to get saved, but I got enough trouble. Huh? I mean, we walk around acting like the worst thing ever happened to us was being in church, like it's the greatest burden we ever toted. And we'll stand around talking about how bad things are, and it says, oh, man, you ought to go to church for me. Hello? Like the sign in front of the church, don't go crazy by yourself. Let the church help you. We really need to delight ourselves in God. If you're happy about what you got, folks will want what you got. Come on, church. Come on. Amen. Listen, this is what the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 58. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know what he said? He said, if you get happy in God, I'm going to keep you in the high places. Amen. What was it the Bible said? He said, I'll make thy feet like hinds' feet. I'll make you to climb on the high places. I'll make you to walk in high places. Come on, church. Amen. What was it Habakkuk said? He said, you're going to take my feet and you're going to put them into the high places of God. You're going to move me back into the mountaintop. Church, can I tell you, that's what we really need, is to understand in the lowest point of the valley, if I'm going to delight myself in God, he'll put me back on the mountaintop, give me joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Could you say amen? Key number four, commit thy way unto the Lord. Those who follow Christ are blessed. But look, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Church, I've never understood people who get saved and think they keep doing what they're doing and have a different life. You've got to make a commitment. Let's face it, church, when I got saved, God called me to preach. I didn't have a right to be a preacher. There's some places I preached at my early ministry, I need to go back and give them the money back they gave me. But God took care of me. But I remember coming home going, God, you got to help me. And I remember one night I prayed and said, God, help me. I want to learn. God, how do I do? And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll put your nose in them books and go to reading, you can learn some stuff. And I'm talking to one of the old preachers one time. I said, how do I get a better prayer life? He said, start praying more. I'm like, well, that ain't spiritual. He said, but it works. If you've been praying 5 minutes a day, start praying 10 minutes a day, you'll have a better prayer life. If you've been praying 10, go to 15. But increase your commitment to God, and God increases his commitment to you. I don't understand some of our young preachers. They think they come into the church world, and the next thing you know, boom, I'm a preacher, and all of a sudden, well, that's it. I had a young man got so mad at me one time, he walked up to me and counted me and said, I'm a preacher like you. I said, you ain't never going to be a preacher like me. He said, well, you stuck on yourself? I said, no, sir. I said, but I've been here for 20 years doing what I'm doing. You just started. And unless I stop, you are never going to catch up with me, buddy, and I ain't stopping. Come on, church. I'm not trying to tell you. You know, he come up to me one day, count me, and he said, you know, preacher, I'm beginning to figure out what you're talking about. Because you see, there's some things you go through while you're working for God and committing yourself to him that you can't read out of a book, and you can't get it any other way than the experience of letting God bring you through it and out on the other side. And as long as I keep going down the road and I don't stop and hold up, I'm not going to get caught by somebody started after me. But I can help them by leaving footprints for them to walk in, just like I found other people that I could follow when I realized I'm not one of those guys. Come on, church. When I got saved, I was dumb as that kid. I thought because God called me to preach, that made me a preacher. That made me one just like everybody else. But after a while, I began to realize there is something in them that I want, that I ain't got. And the only way to get it is to commit my way to God. Let God begin to use me, sell my way out to him, and sacrifice everything I can. And if I do it, my Bible said, cast yourself on the Lord, and the Lord will then lift you up. Woo. I got to hurry. Article 5. And this one's good because it's the last one. But he tells us in the 7th verse, rest in the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Oh, there's a place in God where there is a peace and a tranquility. Psalms 91 said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you, honey, when you get to the presence of God, oh, there is peace beyond all belief and joy beyond all belief. If you could just find that place, you can rest in the Lord. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Said in Psalm 16 verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, for my flesh shall rest in hope. He said, oh, I ain't got nothing to look forward to, but I got hope in God. Because of that, I'm going over here and I'm going to rest. Hallelujah. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. But even his youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with rest? That word wait come from a Chaldean word, quava, which simply means to twist together rope to make a strong thread. What he said was, is blessed are they who when trouble comes bind themselves in God. What happens? I'm resting in him, because I don't run in my own strength and I don't overcome in my own power, but it is by his wings that I fly. It is by his feet that I travel. It is in his glory that I'm an overcomer. And the more I bind myself in him and rest in him, the better things are. Peter's in jail. He just saw him cut James's head off. And according to scripture, they put him in jail, going to do the same thing to him the next morning, because they saw it pleased the Jews to kill James. Now you're going to die the next morning. You know it. They got you chained to guards because they're afraid somebody's going to get out and get you out. So they chain you hand and foot on both sides to a guard. And yet, he's sound asleep. Huh? I mean, we'd be down there. Don't I get a phone call? Come on, church. We'll be typing on a rock trying to send a text. Some of us will be wanting to know what the Last Supper is. He's so bad asleep that he don't even realize the chains fell off of him. He's so bad asleep that when the angel gets there, he has to get him up and get him dressed. Any of y'all got kids like that? Where you get them up and you help them get dressed and they get to the kitchen table and wish not that they're out of the bed yet? Glory. You say, now, preacher, you're being silly. No, I'm actually giving you scripture. He helped him get his clothes on, walked him out of the gate, walked him out of the jail cell, walked him out of the main gate. And the Bible said he walked him into the street before he realized, I'm not dreaming. I'm really awake. I'm free. Why? Because he was so asleep, because he wasn't worried about the morning. Come on, church. Because he was resting in God. Can I tell you, church, the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is come to that place where you kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, it don't matter what you do. We winning tomorrow one way or the other. Chuck us in the fire. If we burn, we going to heaven, and if we don't, we coming out, and you're going to have your mind blown. But just do what you want to, because we were serving God, and we got here, we're going to be serving God when we leave here, ever how it happens. If you can learn to live like that, nothing will ever faze you. Ken Hall. He was here preaching for us. Ken and I got to know each other in my early ministry. His dad was my mentor. A lot of what I am is because of what was poured into me by Earl Hall when I worked with him in Northport. He used to drill me on sermon material, make me study. He would give me stuff, say, go on, make a sermon out of this, son. If it ain't no good, I'll make you do it again. I'd bring it in, he'd read through it, and he'd say, that'd be pretty good if I was in a kindergarten. I'd have to go work on it some more. I travel with him to a lot of meetings, and we'd talk on the way and on the way back. He'd tell me how he worked on sermons. He'd show me things. It helped me so much. I think one of the greatest things that I ever learned from that man was when I watched him die with cancer. He's the evangelism director in Mississippi. They find cancer in him. I'm supposed to be headed that way to work with him, and he tells me, hang on, son, because I don't know what's going to happen with this. I never forget the last time he made it to the General Assembly. He comes walking through the door. I mean, he can't hardly get around, but he walks through that door. He ain't letting nobody help him. He's coming. And he walks up and hugs my neck, and he said, I'm going to shout tonight if it kills everybody in this building. Sister Hall wraps her arms around me. She's sitting there with a head on the other side of my head, bawling her eyes out. And I said, this ain't right, sis. I can't cry in front of him. I remember he made it that night, and he did just what he said he was going to do. He enjoyed that service and shouted all over the place during that count in that General Assembly. He left the next day sick, went home. Tim would go get him and drive him around town sometimes during the day when he could get out and take him back to the hospital. And on one of those particular drives, he's riding down the road, and Brother Hall looked at him and he said, son, you need to quit praying for me to live. Ken said, what are you talking about, Dad? He said, I've been preaching for 30 years about heaven, studying on it, and I'm ready to go. And y'all keep keeping me here when it's kind of obvious God doesn't want to heal me. He said, so why don't you just say, God, let thy will be done. If it's will for me to go to heaven, I'm ready to go. And if it ain't, I'm ready to come on back down and preach some more. But just let it happen. You know, church, I hope when that day comes, I've got a close enough relationship and commitment to God, and I rest in him enough that I sit there and say, hey, it's all right. It don't matter. Because I know that I know that I know. What was it Job said? After the skin worms have eaten this body, yet will I praise him. For I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know that I'm going to stand before him in the latter day, and with my eyes in the flesh, I'm going to see him. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, church. That's the kind of rest that nothing could take it away from you. Could you say amen to that, church? That's the kind of rest that keeps you from worrying about all them dreams you have at night, keeps you from worrying about everything else in your life, because you know that you know that you know, no matter what happens, I'm a winner through the power of Almighty God. Stand with me all over the house. How am I going to make it in the last days? I talked to a guy one day, and he looked at me and said, preacher, why would you serve a God who lets you go through the things you've gone through in your life? I said, you see, sir, everything I've been through, I've been growing. I've learned things that made me who I am right now. And I wouldn't have missed any of it for the world. Because in everything, I've seen his hand. And I've seen his grace. And I know that I can make it. Some of you tonight need to get that knowledge. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going to happen tomorrow. It doesn't matter what's going to happen the day after. All that matters is I know in whose hand I'm holding. And I know who's taking me through. Hallelujah. Sir Thomas Hastings climbing the side of the Himalaya Mountains, and they got up above the clouds, and a thunderstorm came. Everyone but he and two other men out of that 30-man expedition were killed by lightning strikes. He had slid back under some rocks and watched that lightning flicker across the sides and up to the side of that mountain. And suddenly he began to feel the presence of God. He had a little piece of paper off of actual a sack or something. And he began to scribble some words. Oh, man, hundreds of years, or maybe a little over 100 years later, 200 years later, we still know that song. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, he understood. I'm not going anywhere because God's got me. It's not the rocks. It's God that's taking care of me. He is my rock of ages. He's the one I can depend on. He's my morning star. No matter how bad things are, Jeremiah, laying in jail, writes these words, said, oh, but the Lord's mercies are awesome. For his mercies are renewed every day. Those words weren't written by somebody running down the street having a good time. He was laying in jail, looking at a mountain. That's all he could see. But he still said, God's mercies are in you. And therefore I have hope. Because I'm going to rest in him and his mercies and his power. Father, I thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy. Oh God, so many times we want to give up, we want to quit. But oh God, don't we know that we can make it. We can make it. We just learn to trust and rest and delight ourselves in you. God, have your way. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but God sent me with a message for somebody who's struggling with what's going on, struggling with your lifestyle and the way things are happening, worried about tomorrow. Some of you even trying to figure out if the rapture took place, am I really going to make it? Listen, you can have an assurance. Have assurance that you know that everything's going to be okay. Doesn't matter. Everything's going to be all right. A little Shulamite woman running up to the prophet. Well, how are you? It's well. Her son was dead, but it was well. Because she said, somehow it's going to be okay. I see Abram walking up the side of a mountain with his only son. And he tells the other guys, he said, y'all stay here. We're going up to worship. But we will return. Knowing that he was going to kill that kid on the top of that mountain. But he says, I know somehow God gave him to me as a promise. And no matter what happens on this mountain, me and him's going home together because he's the promise. Church, we got to have that kind of confidence, that kind of anointing, that kind of commitment, that kind of love of God in our heart to make it. God's talking to someone tonight. You need to come to this altar and talk to him. You need to open up some doors that you've let close between you and God, and you need to communicate with him with some things in your life. I believe my God tonight wants to give you the ability to make it when it seems like you can't make it, to overcome when it seems like you can't overcome. The keys to making it in the last day is holding on with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and let God's will be done in your life. Hallelujah. Right now, these altars are open to you. I feel the presence of God. God's moving in somebody's life. Somebody needs to let go. Somebody needs to turn something over to God tonight. You need to move very quickly. The Spirit of God wants to touch you. God wants to move on you. Hallelujah. 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 Father in heaven, have your way. Glory. Glory. Glory.